What a great worship set for leading into this this passage for sure. We're going to see that that is where our living hope is. It's in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It is funny the way we use the word hope, like Rick was saying. We say we hope things are going to happen as if they're uncertainties, but that's not how the Bible uses the word hope. In fact, a better English word might be assurance. This is my assurance is in Christ. Gary Pack used to call it a no-so hope. Not a I don't know hope, but a no-so hope. I know so. And so that's the hope that we celebrate in Christ today. That's the key figure of the entire Bible, but especially the Gospels. But then even in Romans, we've seen that Paul is centering all of what he is writing around the person of Jesus Christ. This is not a self-help letter at all, is it? This is a Christ-help letter. This is a Jesus-focused letter to the church in Rome, and we've been learning so much from it as well. This third segment, we're actually coming to a close. We've called Transformed by Christ. We saw the rich theology earlier in the book of Romans that led us to now see some practical ways to apply this theology. For example, we are all sinners in need of a Savior, right? Therefore, we do not act in arrogant, prideful ways towards other people because we recognize we're all in the same boat without Jesus. And so Paul has taken some rich theology in the fact that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. God has provided that Savior in Jesus Christ and shown us some practical application of it. As a result of Jesus saving you from eternal death, then now this is how you should live. In the final chapters of this book, we've been seeing that we are called to be living sacrifices. That because we've been brought in Christ from death to life, because Christ is our living hope, we are called now to live for Him. And so what we're going to see today that we can even go beyond that just a little bit to say that Christ is not just our Savior, as magnificent and as glorious as that is. I'm not belittling that at all. Christ is not just our Savior, He also is our example, that we are called to live like Christ. And so let me review over these last couple of weeks here. Paul has been covering how we act as Christians, and specifically over these last 2 weeks, he's been dealing with a topic that we could summarize as Christian liberty. How do we handle things that we may disagree on? Non-essential, unclear, somewhat neutral biblical matters. We've talked about how we do that in beliefs. You know, we have essential beliefs and non-essential beliefs. But we put this chart up the last couple of weeks. How we live also has those same sort of things. There are some very clear biblical commands as to how we live, but then there's also some ones that kind of remain open to interpretation that might be different for each one of us, might be different from culture to culture. And so you have essential, clear, absolute things, things that the Bible explicitly forbids or requires. And then you have these non-essential, unclear, neutral matters that are kind of a gray area. Just like in that early church when it came to eating and drinking certain things and celebrating certain days, people in the same local church can have different opinions on these non-essential, unclear, neutral biblical matters. So what do we do? How do we relate on matters like food and drink and observing certain days that Paul refers to specifically in this passage? But then also on all these other matters, matters of style, how we dress, wear hair, all that kind of stuff. The things we do for entertainment or hobbies, our political stances, our parenting choices, our financial choices, even taking care of our own health, sometimes can be things that in a church, when we disagree with somebody else, we tend to use the Bible as a weapon instead of as a tool. And we attack other people because they don't agree with us. And so we saw last week that displeasing God is not found on being on one side of this issue or the other, in the partaking or the abstaining or being on the right or the left or celebrating a certain day or not celebrating a certain day. But being pleasing or displeasing to God is found in the heart. And so we saw this, that it is possible to wisely abstain and partake and still be within the will of God. Fill whatever in that you want there on these non-essential matters. You can do it or not do it. You can celebrate it or not celebrate it. You can be on the right or the left, and you can still be in pleasing nature to God. But in both of those areas, you can go out of the bounds. When you become sinfully abstaining, you're prideful, you're legalistic. You fear, you begin to judge others, or maybe you sinfully partake of whatever it may be. You could walk across a line into idolatry or pride, or as we saw last week, causing others to stumble. And so the most important lesson that we've learned is that the kingdom of God does not hinge on these non-essential, unclear, neutral, biblical matters, right? That is not what this is all about. We're not just trying to make the whole community like us, are we? We're trying to make the community like Christ. And so there is certainly wisdom in how to handle these issues. And there's a lot that we can learn from each other if we open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts. But we can't let these disagreements over these things rise to the level of what really, really matters for eternity. And so to summarize Paul's teaching, this is what we've seen over the last 2 weeks. Don't despise or judge each other on these matters. Why? Because we're not each other's master. Ultimately, we will stand before our master. And so the Lord is our master. And we should be following Him. And in the Holy Spirit, these issues are a matter of our conscience. We might disagree with one another for a multitude of reasons. Personal experience, upbringing, genetics, that you're just worried about something, temptations. Whatever the case may be, we might disagree, and they are matters of conscience. And so all things, no matter what we do, should be done to God's glory. That is Christian liberty. But here's the thing. Our liberty should not hurt others. If we have a freedom that somebody else does not have, that should not injure somebody else. We should not cause somebody else to stumble. And so instead, we need to focus on the bigger picture and realize that the kingdom of God is now not about food and beverage. It is not about certain holidays. It's not about the way we dress to come to church or the way we wear our hair. None of that matters, and it's all passing away. It's the eternal things that matter. So focus on that bigger picture. And don't flaunt your liberty. Instead, use it to serve other people. That's the message of Romans chapter 14, what you see outlined there. And so today we will close out this idea and begin, honestly, to close down the book of Romans by learning not just how we should be living, but who we should be following and who we should be emulating. Let's look at the first 7 verses that we'll be reading today, Romans chapter 15, and then we'll say a word of prayer and take a closer look at these verses. We who are strong, and so let's remember the strong and the weak here. The strong were the ones who felt freedom in all of these things, according to Paul. The weak were the ones who felt their conscience shackled by all these other rules. So we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time of worship, and we do pray that you found it pleasing as we sang about the hope and the assurance that we have in you and in Christ Jesus in our life. As we continue to learn what that means, I pray that you would continue to open our minds and open our hearts that we might learn today that we might continue to see what it means to have our hope in Christ. And instead of being focused on all these other little temporary things, that we see what really matters in life. And so God calls us to leave here as different people as a result of interacting with your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Wednesday nights, the last couple of Wednesday nights, we've been having a great discussion on this passage just because it's so chewy, you know? So it's a weird phrase, but it's you just chew on it so much. What does this mean? What do we do here? What do we do in this situation? What should we do when this comes up? And this, there's a lot of principles in here that you can apply and begin to think through. For example, a couple Wednesday nights ago, one participant said that she grew up learning that it was wrong, it was sinful to bowl. Now, some of you may have grown up in a strict environment like that, where there were certain things that seemed somewhat neutral to the rest of us, that your family taught you was actually sinful. Now, that blows my mind to think that you're rolling a polished rock at a set of pins, and that's somehow displeasing to God. For her family, though, and for her church, it was what came with that, I think. All the different habits that were associated with it. But she had to, as she went through college, she went through young adulthood, she still associated bowling with sin. This very neutral thing that the Bible doesn't mention anything at all about. And I like to think that Jesus and the disciples would have gone bowling. But she grew up with that as a hindrance. So what do we do when we interact with people? When do you actually show someone that is holding to these rules that they are wrong? We talked about that on Wednesday night. And what we talked about last week, last Sunday even, is we have to have that relationship, don't we? That's what this whole passage is about treating each other with love and respect. John Calvin says that when we restrain the exercise of our freedom, we do so for the sake of weak believers, but not when we're faced with Pharisees who demand that we conform to what is unscriptural. And so what Calvin taught was that when the gospel is at stake, you exercise your freedom and you exercise your liberty, and you make sure it's clear that the gospel is found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. But where the stability of a weak Christian, perhaps someone who has grown up thinking bowling is wrong, we need to restrain our freedom and honor that to some degree until we build that relationship to show them that the gospel is about more than rolling a polished rock at some pins, that it's bigger than that. And so the call is to seek the glory of God and to love each other and to look out for each other in all things. That's what this passage is talking about. And so Paul, in this first couple of verses of Romans 15, closes out the idea from chapter 14. He says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." Do you see this is the result of the Christian liberty that we have. The fact that it is in Christ alone, and I don't have to go to bed every single night worrying about whether or not I bowled that day. You know, that I am free in Christ. That my sin is covered, he has covered me. And yes, there are wise ways to live. I'm not talking about just dismissing our sanctification. We continue to grow in him. But I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm condemned. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so we are free. But this is how we're supposed to use our freedom. It's not to just go say, "Sweet, I can do anything I want. And so I'm going to live it up and find every single worldly pleasure and just take it to its furthest extent and just be as happy as I can on this earth." No, Paul says instead, recognize that you can use your freedom for the good of your neighbor. This sounds remarkably like the conclusions that he taught the church in Galatia and Corinth. Let's look at both of these verses that we looked at last week. Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And again, to the church in Corinth, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And so let no one seek his own good, but the good of who? His neighbor. Same three things as being said in all passage. Paul acknowledges that these non-essential, unclear lifestyle matters from the Bible are not tied to the gospel. Therefore, we are free. But we are also supposed to love each other in all of these matters and make certain that our freedom is being used for the good of our neighbor. I find it interesting that Paul uses that same word in all three of these passages. And it's frequently used throughout the Bible, this idea of being a neighbor. So at the risk of sounding like a first century attorney or Fred Rogers, who is my neighbor? I mean, that's a question, right? What does this word mean when it's used biblically? I mean, today we have a very literal sense of that word. It's the people that live right next door to us, right? Or maybe in our neighborhood. Maybe we extend it to our community, but that's usually all the further we take it in English. Leviticus 19:18 is what Paul is quoting here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That same thing Jesus quoted. In a summary section of the law, that's what Moses was writing in Leviticus, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That pretty much sums up all this law I just gave you. Old Testament, it meant those who were close to you, and it grew to mean a neighbor was anyone who was also in that Jewish nation with you. Your Jewish brothers and sisters at the time were your neighbors. And so Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament. What happens? What does he do with that word? He blows it up. It means everybody on the face of the planet. It means those who are near to you is what the Greek word meant. It's a form of the word near. In fact, in this passage, it's actually an adverb. It means those who are living nearly to you, those who are close to you, your neighbor. But Jesus used this term to be basically anybody in the neighborhood of earth. Maybe that's because he saw the bigger picture and said, anybody walking on the face of this planet is your neighbor. And so let's stop for a second and think about what Paul is saying. Am I really supposed to live in such a way that it actually makes the lives of people I don't even know better? That doesn't make sense. There are plenty of people in this community and beyond that do not see things the way I see them. There's some people who just plain don't like me. Am I actually supposed to live for their good, for their best interest, when I obviously will not get anything in return from that? Yep. Look at verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. This is a quote straight from Psalm 69 that's quoted several times. This is specifically verse 9. I think it's the second part of it. Several New Testament writers quote from this, and they see Psalm 69 as a foreshadowing of Christ. We call that a messianic psalm. And what we see here is this is how Christ lived. He came to minister and to ultimately die for those who hated him. Paul's point is this. Christ did not get what he deserved. He just simply didn't. Christ was not treated the way he was deserved. The hatred that other people had fell on him. The hatred of God, the hatred of different teachers fell on him. And so if Christ did not receive what he deserved, why should his followers expect anything different? If we truly follow Christ with all of our heart, with all of our lives, that we are living sacrifices, that we have laid it down, then is it really too much for Paul to ask us to live for interests that are outside of ourselves? I don't think so. He's just asking us to follow Christ. And if we are going to truly emulate Christ, that means occasionally dealing with the fact that some people are going to hate us even when we're looking out for their good. It's just a matter of fact. And that doesn't get us down. That doesn't keep us from continuing to look out for their good. This is no doubt a difficult way to live, right? I mean, let's just be honest. This is hard. It's easy to sit on a Sunday morning and nod when I read these scriptures. But when it comes Thursday and somebody's just raking you over the coals, my first thought is not, how can I bless them today? Let's just be honest. That's a challenge. How do we live this way? What is Paul asking us to do? Constantly concerned about the good of others? How are we supposed to do that? And so in these next few verses, Paul has a quick aside, and I think he mentions three things that can empower us to live this way. Let's look at the next few verses, verse 4 through 6. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you dig in, this actually is a good passage. He just quoted from Psalm 69, and he feels the need to say this quick aside. He's basically saying, yes, that was written, but what was written for us is so that it can encourage us and give us endurance. So how can we live in the manner Paul has advocated in these chapters? How can we use our freedom to bless others and not just gratify ourselves? I think we see three things in this passage that empower us to live for others. So three things that empower us to live for others that he mentions here. Number one is the Word of God. What he says is what has been written in Scripture is for our benefit. Let that sink in for a second. A lot of times we look at this book as a rule book. That's how the world looks at it a lot. Oh, that's just filled with a bunch of do's and do-nots. What if we actually saw this instead of a rule book as a love letter from our Creator? That the Word of God is there to benefit us, to empower us, to encourage us, to enlighten us, to give us endurance. So let me challenge you with something. If you're having trouble living like this, this way Paul is unpacking here in these last few chapters, I'd go all the way back to chapter 12. If you're having trouble really applying a lot of the things we've been learning over the last month and a half, there's a good chance that also means that you're not daily seeking God's Word. That might be, that's your diagnosis. That's the problem. To go back to our daily bread and recognize, this is my food. This is my spiritual food. And so to expect to go and live like this without being fed by the Word of God is nuts. And yet we do it. And so I challenge you, if that described you, get back into the Word of God. Grab a devotional, that go online, find something that will lead you, or just open up the text and begin to read and write and figure out how to Bible study. Yes, it's hard at first. And you go through different cycles of what it means to learn from the Word of God, but it is a worthy, lifelong pursuit. None of you have exhausted the riches that are in that Bible that's sitting on your shelf. You're not even close. Continue to dig and mine for what it has for you. I believe Paul is telling us that the Word of God can encourage us, can give us endurance to live in this manner. But he goes on to even say that we can find strength in a relationship with God. So the Word of God empowers us, and so does the strength of God. You know, we believe in a God who is both transcendent and immanent. Those are two theological words that kind of hold each other in tension. Transcendent means he's above and beyond and so far better than all of us and outside of us and out there, and he's just a holy God that we could never reach for and grab if we wanted to. We can't even fathom him. And yet, he's not just transcendent, he's also immanent. That he's right here with us. We believe that the Bible teaches us about a personal God. We're not deists. Deists believe in just a transcendent God. We are believers in a personal God, that He is with us every single day. And so find strength in that. Paul calls God a God of endurance and encouragement. You need to hear that today. God is not a mad father at you that wants to pick on you about all this other stuff. God is a God that loves you and is a God of endurance and encouragement. And so be encouraged, not afraid. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have nothing to be afraid of from God the Father. Nothing. In Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. You are free in Christ. And God loves you. Nothing to be fearful from. Even the discipline that comes in our life is done out of love for us. And so be encouraged, not afraid. Rely on the Holy Spirit and lean on God's strength instead of your own. That's what happens to us so often. We start relying on our own intelligence instead of the Word of God, and our own power instead of the strength of God. And we say, why can't I live this way? Well, there you go. Finally, don't do it alone. I think he tells us one more thing that empowers us to live for others is others. It's the people of God. He says to do it together here. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are to be doing this side by side is a great picture of fellowship. At the risk of sounding now like a cheesy Disney musical, we're all in this together, aren't we? We walk hand in hand through this life. And here's the weird thing. I want you to see this. If we are using our freedom to bless and serve others, then we are actually empowered by living like this. Amen. Doesn't that just blow you away? We talk about somebody being in a downward spiral, don't we? What is that? It's when their decisions just continue to lead to bad decisions and more bad decisions, and they're in a downward spiral. What we see here is what I'd call an upward spiral. That when we live to serve others and to bless others, and we use our freedom for that, that living for others empowers you and those others to live for others. And it's an upward spot. Guys, I just described what the church is supposed to be. Living hand in hand, walking hand in hand, inspiring others to do good things and challenging each other in love and in truth and growing together and being there for each other. That's what Paul has been describing over these last few chapters. And so what empowers us to live for others? Daily bread, the food from God, the Word of God, finding strength in knowing that God is right there with us in His Holy Spirit, and surrounding ourselves with people who believe this same way and are challenging us and doing good and living for us as we live for them. Beautiful picture. And so Paul encourages the Romans to be empowered by the word and strength of God along with his people in order to welcome and accept one another. Why? Verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. See, we're not called to live like this so that we look good. I told you this is not a self-help book. This is not about making you a better you. It's about making you glorify and honor God by reflecting Christ to this world. We are not called to live this way so that we look good, but so that God gets the glory. And we do all of this. We are called to be a living sacrifice and to love others and to respect authority and use our freedom for the good of others. All those topics that we've seen over the last couple months, we're called to do all of it because that's exactly what Christ has already done for us. He is where we find our hope, our assurance, our empowerment. Paul is teaching us to use Christ as the example of how we live. He goes on to use multiple quotes from the Old Testament to demonstrate that everything happening in that church in Rome was from God in Christ Jesus, that God was working in Christ Jesus in them. Look at verses 8 through 13 now as he talks about the example of Christ. He says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised," that is the Jewish people, "to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse,'" which is a way of referring to Jesus Christ, "'will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Make no mistake, Jesus Christ lived the way that we've been describing these last few weeks. We had that great theological section of Romans, those first 11 chapters that Paul builds up this idea of the gospel, and now 12 on, he's been telling us how to live. Guess who you can go check out for a model? Go back to the Gospels and read about the life of Christ. This is exactly how he lived. Paul is calling us to live like him. He exercised his freedom for the good of others and was so consumed with serving people that he ultimately laid down his life willingly for people that ultimately rejected him. And what was the result? God's name is glorified among those who don't know him and those that do. When we live like Jesus Christ and our lives point to him being our Savior and the leader of our lives, then guess who gets the glory? It ain't us. Even when people hate us for living that way and can't stand our attitude at work, when all they want to do is wallow around in the mud and you just want to bring some joy, and they can't stand you for that, guess who gets the glory in their life? God does. Even in the midst of that, God gets the glory. God's name is glorified when we live like Christ. And so some scholars point to this section that I just read as the climax of this entire book of Romans. Because as you come back the next couple of weeks, Paul's talking about some cleanup items. He's talking about his own example. He's talking about some people who live in Rome. This seems like the pinnacle of the book. Like, this is it. This is everything that Paul's been pointing to. Everything that he has taught the Romans and taught us points right back to the life of Jesus Christ. So I want to do something real quick and contrast what we just read with what we started the book of Romans with. Look at Romans chapter 1. This is the result when we reject and ignore God. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Amazing contrast between these two passages. When we accept the gospel and we begin to live like Christ, God is glorified and made known to the world. And even though we don't get all the things that this world craves, we experience things that last forever. Contrast the last verse with that now. Look at verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." I read those two passages because what you see, I think, is empty and full. That without God, rejecting God, continually on a downward spiral, we have nothing and it ends in nothing but hurt and heartache and pain and seeking the things of this world. doesn't end in anything worthwhile. Instead, we end up worshiping things that we've made important. But instead, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can abound in hope. Those are two very different sets of people, aren't they? Hope and joy and peace. I want you to hear this. Hope and joy and peace are not found in anything that the world has to offer. They are found in Christ alone. If you want hope and joy and peace, the ability to live free and just be free to serve others and be who you were created to be in Christ, then recognize the only place you're going to find that is in Christ. So what is your response today? Maybe you grew up as somebody who heard that God was against just about everything, and so you were against just about everything, including other people, and you just learned that that's what it means to go to church. You kind of hate everything, and you judge everybody. I hope what you've seen through this book of Romans is that that's not the case. The case is that we are all sinful and separated from God, and God provides a way when there was no other way in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we put our hope and our trust in Christ, and He closes that gap between us and God the Father, and we once again have the relationship that we were created for, then He begins to transform us from the inside out. And that includes the way we treat other people. And to do so means we live in the power of Jesus Christ, that He is our example and He is our empowerment. So I encourage you today, if you're here without Christ, maybe everything I talked about today made you realize that you're here without Christ. You know what? All I've ever really done is religion. I've just kind of followed some rules and prayed some prayers. I don't know that Christ is in my life. If I look around, there's no fruit. If that's the case, today I encourage you to answer the call of Jesus Christ in your life. Make Him your Lord and Savior. Say, there is nothing else that I'm putting my hope in but Jesus Christ. And if you can tell me honestly you've already done that, then I'm going to challenge you with, okay, what does that mean for tomorrow morning? How does life look as you live in hope and joy and peace that can only come in Jesus Christ? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you finding strength in the Holy Spirit? Are you fellowshipping with other believers? All three of those things are going to make you stronger and empower you to actually live the way that Paul is challenging us to live. So whatever it is that you find a deficiency in today and say, God, I've got to get better at this. I've got to have You change this. I pray that You would respond as we stand and we sing together.